Christianity is the only religion where love is not something to be earned. It is freely given. Consider the Quran, the Bible of the Islam, chapter 13, verse 11. Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change what is in themselves. In Hinduism, one of the most important texts of the Hindu philosophy, the Bhagavad Gita, says, chapter 12, verse 15, "He who is free from envy, who is friendly, content, and forgiving, and those in whose mind is steady, is loved by me." These religious texts, these religious books, teach that divine favor, that divine love, is conditioned by human actions. You are loved as long as you do what God requires from you. But you know, furthermore, in Christianity, love is not merely mere guiding principle. It's not an emotion, or it's not also a compassionate or good action. In Christianity, love is a person. No religion in the world describes its deity as love itself. No one. Only Christianity does. The Bible says God is love. And you know, this means that when God loves someone, he gives himself to the one that he loves. He doesn't give something of himself, but he gives himself to the one he loves. In our passage today, Jude urges believers to find refuge in God's love amidst false teaching and great challenges. And in verse 20, he exhorts, "Keep yourself in the love of God." Keep yourselves in the love of God. So what does "keep yourselves in the love of God" mean? This is going to be the topic of my sermon. This is what I'm going to be trying to do. I'm going to try to answer to this question. But before that, I would like to invite Joe Kowali to come, please, and read the passage for us today.
Our passage today comes from Jude 17 through 23. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt, saving others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Joe. Good morning, everyone. If this is your first time here at Ironworks, my name is Roman Gonzalez, and I am the assistant pastor here. And as I said, this morning, I want to answer the question, what does it mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? And I'm just going to say straight, just right away, that it means to grow in your awareness of God's love for you. to grow in your awareness of God's love for you. And in short, today's sermon, my sermon can be summarized basically that way. God wants you to grow in your awareness of his love for you. And you know, we are going to see that there are three practices that Jude mentioned that are going to help us to grow in our awareness of how deep, how vast, how profound, how high is God's love for us. The first one is remember the gospel. The second is engage in spirit-filled prayer. And number three, wait on the mercy of Christ. That's basically my sermon, my outline for today. So let's begin with the first one. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. The first way we keep ourselves in God's love is by building, says verse 20, by building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Our most holy faith. And I want you to notice that in this phrase, faith refers not to personal trust in God, but it refers actually to the body of doctrines on which Christianity stands. Okay, the body of doctrines on which Christianity stands. In other words, it refers to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Simply put, it refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know this in part because the phrase building yourselves up in your on your most holy faith echoes what Jude started earlier when he commands the church at the beginning to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So this faith, as you just listened to, has two characteristics. It was delivered to the saints, meaning that it was entrusted to God's church. It was entrusted to God's people to be preserved and passed down through generations. First through oral tradition, but later through inscripturation or through the Bible. But also, notice that this faith not only was delivered to the saints, but it was delivered once for all, which highlights the finality and the completeness of the report of the facts of the gospel, affirming that it requires no addition or alterations. I also want you to notice how Jude describes the body of doctrines that made out the gospel, that formed the gospel, or that are part of the gospel. According to him, they are our most holy faith. Our most holy faith. He doesn't only say our faith, he says our most holy faith. What a way to describe the gospel of Christ. He holds the gospel in high esteem and high reverence. You know, mature Christians do not disregard the gospel once they have entered the Christian club or the Christian group. But they value it highly and reverently, knowing that they need it every day. Every day. So, what does the core gospel, or what does the gospel, what is the role that the gospel play play in keeping ourselves in the love of God? Well, it has everything to do with keeping ourselves in the love of God. You know why? Because the more you believe, meditate on, learn, teach, explain the gospel to others and to yourself, the more aware you become about God's love for you. That's what Jude is saying. If you want to know how deep is God's love for you, how profound, how high, how everlasting is the love of God for you, you need to preach the gospel to yourself, meditate on it, sing about it, pray the gospel, theologize the gospel, build your life on the gospel, every single area of your life, and you will know that God loves you. I have found that when I struggle the most as a Christian is when I am not aware of how much God loves me, because I stopped preaching the gospel to myself. We are people who tend to forget. We forget the gospel every day, and that's why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. But you know, especially when there is danger and when the evil forces threat us, we need the gospel there. That's why we need to remember the gospel constantly. In his book, A Gospel Primer for Christians, pastor and teacher Milton Vincent describes the need for us to constantly fighting to believe the truth of the gospel. Quote, "The gospel is so foolish, according to my natural wisdom, so scandalous, according to my conscience, so incredible, according to my timid heart, that it is a daily battle to believe the full scope of it as I should. There is simply," he continues to say, "there is simply no other way to compete with the forebodings of my conscience, the condemnings of my heart, and the lies of the world and the devil, than to overwhelm such things with daily rehearsings of the gospel." End quote. That is why you and I need to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, the gospel. We need to constantly remind ourselves of it. You know, not only because of the dangers of the false doctrines, which was the context here for Jude, but also because our own flesh and the forces of evil make it difficult to believe the gospel in its full scope and all the implications for our lives. Now, notice that this command presupposes that you know the content of the gospel. How are you going to preach the gospel to yourself if you don't know what the gospel is about? So, we need to learn what the gospel is about, the content of the gospel. And as I said, it's the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, together with all the doctrines that we can draw from those historical facts. Another thing that we can also see in this text or in this phrase is that this command is obeyed in the context of a community. Do you notice the plural? It doesn't say preach the gospel to yourself or build you up. You yourself, singular, but yourselves. You know, there are some times when you won't be able, you won't have the energy to preach to yourself. And you need someone else, part of your community, to preach to you, to believe for you. So therefore, it is important to be connected to a community. And if you are here for the first time and you're just checking us, just to decide if this is going to be the church, we would love to have you here with us. We would love to be able to be that community that preaches the gospel to you. So in doing this, in preaching, in building up, in building ourselves up in our most holy faith, is how we, is the first way Jude mentions, that we will grow our awareness of God's love for us. That's how we will keep ourselves in the love of God. The second thing that Jude mentioned, or the second way we keep ourselves in the love of God, is by praying in the Holy Spirit. By praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that Kent preached about prayer last week, so, you know, God wants, he is telling us something, Ironworks. But let us consider what prayer is in the first place. Among other things, prayer is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. Now, for some of you, means of grace may sound strange kind of language. Means of grace. How do you eat that? What is exactly that? So let me acknowledge that that today some people may understand this in different ways. Okay? If you are here today and you consider yourself a spiritual but not religious person, the idea of prayer being a means of grace could sound intriguing, especially if you have general interest in mindfulness or connecting with a higher power. That might be interesting to you to hear that we Christians consider prayer a means of grace, and you might be curious and ask, how is prayer a means of grace? But if you are a millennial, if you are a Gen Z, or if you didn't grow up in a reform context or in a church, you may be skeptical about such a thing as prayer being a means of grace. What is that again? And you may be, you may view prayer more as a therapeutic or a personal practice rather than a spiritual act where you receive grace. You might be open to discuss issues like mental health, self-care, or emotional well-being. And you may interpret prayer as a means of grace as something that could help you navigate through life challenges. For you, maybe prayer could be seen as a means of finding peace, comfort, and support, which you may also associate it with grace. Now, let me explain, and those who already know this, please just be patient. Bear with me. Let me explain what Christians mean by the phrase means of grace. And so I'm referring specifically to prayer. Specifically to prayer. The phrase means of grace has been historically used by Christians to refer to the instruments, listen to that language, to the instruments or ordinary channels through which God grants, gives, or dispenses his grace to his children. These instruments or channels have been ordained by God for this purpose of conveying grace. And you know, these, excuse me, are effective ways, and in this case, because I'm referring to prayer, it is an effective way that the Holy Spirit works to strengthen and nurture the faith of the believer. Through it, you are given spiritual power, which is the grace received through prayer. Specifically, it refers to unmerited or undeserving favor that you and I receive. It's the divine help that God gives to believer to live according to his will and experience real growth. So, in Christianity, prayer is more than just meditation, as practiced in some religions or spiritual circles. Prayer in Christianity is a gift in which God himself engages with us and cares for us. Prayer is not merely a human effort to reach God. That's how, even in Reformed circles, we may be tempted to think about prayer. Prayer is not a human effort to reach God, but a response to his grace as he moves us to pray. He is the one who moves us to pray. If you this morning practice meditation as a form of self-care or personal growth, I would invite you to consider the Christian practice of prayer, where you connect with a real and all-powerful person, the Holy Spirit, who cares for you better than you yourself can do it for yourself. Where you are connected then with a, not with a higher power, but with a person, with a powerful person who is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Wouldn't it be better to embrace a practice where God is actually who meets you rather than striving to care for yourself with your limited resources? Now, I also want you to notice that Jude make a sharp distinction between believers and the false teachers of his time. He says in verse 19 that these false teachers are devoid of the Spirit. Do you hear that? These false teachers are devoid of the Spirit. In other words, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So from this, we can say that to pray in the Holy Spirit, as Jude is commanding us to do, we need to have the Holy Spirit. No one who does not possess the Holy Spirit can pray in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, according to the whole teaching of the Bible, encompasses several key aspects. It means to depend on the Holy Spirit, to be aligned with God's will, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and also to pray in a Christ-centered way. And there is more that I could say about it, but time would not allow me to do so. So what does pray or praying in the Holy Spirit has to do with keeping ourselves in the love of God? Well, as I said in the first element, everything. It has to do everything with keeping ourselves in the love of God, because praying in the Holy Spirit will transform your perception of God's love for you. Praying in the Holy Spirit will transform your perception of God's love for you. Please hear me well, Ironworks, friends today. Prayer won't change God's love for you. Prayer is not going to change God's love for you. This is not like that God loves you more the more you pray. It's not how it works. But it refers, as I said, that when you pray, your sense of his love for you will be intensified in your heart. When you pray in the Spirit, your sense of how much he loves you will get intensified in your heart by the testimony of the Holy Spirit who prays with you when you pray. Think about it. Every time you pray, he is right next to you, praying with you. So as I said, prayer is not a merely human initiative. It is something that God moves you to do. When you feel moved to pray, it is because God is already at work in your heart, drawing you closer and closer to him. So every time you pray, you are actually responding to God's prompting. So be grateful for his work of grace in your heart that is bringing you before him to pray. You know why? Because he wants you to know for sure. He wants your sense of how much he loves you to be so intense that he wants you to pray. That when you pray, you do it for you because it benefits you in a way. So that's how praying in the Holy Spirit is related to keeping ourselves in the love of God. And the third thing that Jude says is that we wait on the mercy of Christ. The third way we keep ourselves in the love of God is by waiting in the mercy of Christ. It is an exhortation for believers to live in anticipation of Christ's return. Now, if we are going to, if we are honest, we have to admit that none of us like waiting, right? Waiting is a challenge. Whoever comes today and say, oh yeah, I'm good waiting, I'm sorry, I'm not going to believe you. It's just not in us, you know. Nobody gets excited about waiting. Hey, we are going to, you know, renew our license. You're going to be waiting, you know. And yeah, you know. Nobody gets excited about waiting. We don't like waiting. Waiting is challenging in the Christian life. And we all can admit that. What is what do you do when you go to a restaurant and your food takes 30 minutes to arrive to your table? Well, some of you maybe after that experience would go to the website and leave a little review, right? Some here have done that. I can tell. And what is the title? A lovely experience, but a bit of a wait. 3 stars instead of 5, right? Or how many? 7? I don't know. And what the text would say, what would you put in that text? The food was delicious. The service was warm and friendly. Our waitress was such a wonderful, had such a wonderful smile that made us feel very welcome. And if you are even more, even nicer, you could say the environment was great, the lighting was just right. The whole place had a cozy and inviting vibe. And then the only reason why I'm giving 3 stars instead of 5 is that my food took 30 minutes to arrive. If the timing had been quicker, it would have been perfect. And even more, even nicer. That being said, I would still love to come back and give it another try. Thank you to the team for the kindness and great service. Happy face. I mean, in a funny way, I'm trying to depict how we don't like waiting. We don't like waiting. It is a challenge. But you know, once upon a time, patience was considered one of the greatest virtues. You know, in 17th century England, the politician George Savile once said, "A man who is master of patience is master of everything else." The Genevan politician philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau, is that the way you would pronounce it? Okay. He said, "Patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet." And then, so with more familiar people, Benjamin Franklin said, "He that can have patience can have what he wills." And you know, in a tech-obsessed world, waiting becomes even more challenging. I'm not saying that this has never been a challenge and that this is a result of the technological world, but it's becoming a bigger challenge. Speed is now one of the most prized virtues. But the thing is that we often don't realize how deeply this new way of living is shaping us. If we don't pause to reflect, the practice of waiting on the Lord's mercy may become even a greater struggle in our fast-paced lives. And you know, Jude understands that waiting is a challenge for all believers. It was difficult for the first readers of his letter, and it's also difficult for us. That is why he encourages and remind them of to wait for the mercy of Christ. Now, do you notice something weird in the way Jude described the second coming of Christ? He says, "Wait for the mercy of Christ." That is a unique way to put it. The second coming of Christ, why would he put it that way? Well, he doesn't if you notice, he doesn't frame it as judgment or condemnation, but as mercy. When Christ comes, he will bring with him mercy to all those who believe in him. You know, one of the things that I miss about preaching at a Pentecostal church is that they would have said in that last phrase, hallelujah. When Christ comes, he will bring mercy to all of us. And you know, this is good news. This is good news because what we expect shapes the meaning of our waiting. Let the truth of his coming and bringing mercy to give meaning to your life. Some of you are going to what is often called the long years of life, where everything is steady, few changes in your life. And waiting can be really challenging, because during this life also we start having questions about the meaning of life. Why am I living this rude monotony of life? You know, work, family, church, work, family, church, work, family, church. What's the meaning of it? Well, you are waiting. Don't forget that you are waiting for the mercy of Christ to be manifested. And let that to give meaning to the monotony of life. And you know, when you do that, you keep yourself in the love of God. You know, the last part of this text is a doxology. And Jude, by the way, is one of the most beautiful, fine, elaborated doxologies in the whole Bible. I'm going to read it really quickly. Now to him who is able to keep you. You know, at the beginning, he commanded us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And now, Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times and now and forever. Amen. That's how God keeps us. He is the one who does it. God bless you.